So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage, but what I'm going to do is I'm just going to start just by kind of putting it in context. So this is a speech from Jesus, and it's from the Gospel of John. And I find sometimes the Gospel of John, it's the most powerful, amazing stuff, but sometimes it can be quite complex, and there could be a lot of concepts being thrown around. And so sometimes it's just helpful just to think about where it's coming, what Jesus is saying to his disciples, and just kind of come it from that. And so you should have Bibles we've given out. And it might be that also something you might want to do as well is actually perhaps even close your eyes. You can follow it in your Bible. You can also just close your eyes. I'm going to read it slowly. And perhaps just close your eyes and take it in, just sentence by sentence, phrase by phrase. And sort of it's a really powerful passage, what he's talking about. Perhaps just let it sort of wash over you. So just imagine, this is Jesus has spent 3 years with his disciples now. He's had this incredible ministry, healings, great sayings, great sort of, you know, visions of what the kingdom is going to be like, sort of the kingdom breaking in with these miracles. And now they're coming to this sort of crucial moment, and he's sitting down with them over Passover, and he is speaking to them before he's going to go, before he's going to be taken away and killed. And so it's a really crucial, powerful moment. It's part of a much longer speech. But I just want you to imagine you're there, you're the disciples, you've spent 3 years with this man. And this is what he's giving to you as he's about to depart. This is what he's saying to you as he's about to leave. So it's John 14, verses 15 to 31. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when that it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So there's three things I'm going to talk about in that passage, broken it down into three sections. So as you can hear, a very powerful passage, a very evocative passage. But it's quite complex. There's a lot going on there and a lot of different things that Jesus is getting across to his disciples and ultimately to us as his church. So the first thing that I'm going to talk about is that Jesus wants to assure his disciples that they will not be alone when Jesus goes. They will not be alone. The second thing is we're going to see what Jesus means when he says we need to see God. He talks about seeing God and seeing Jesus and seeing the Spirit. And we're going to talk about how that's not physically seeing, but actually it's a more spiritual seeing. And then thirdly, the important bit that comes at the start and the end, the reminder that we need to obey God's teaching and obey God's commands. So recently I was watching something on TV. I don't know if anyone else saw it, but it's basically a show. It was on Channel 4, and it was about people who swap their council houses. So you have people that live in one area, and maybe the house is too big or it's too small, or they want to change where they live, but they basically get online or sort of fill out some forms, and the government has made it really a lot easier for people just to swap their houses by mutual agreement. And it was really interesting because you've got a whole range of different people who wanted to swap for a whole range of different things. As you can imagine, there are some people that, you know, their kids have moved out, they wanted a smaller place. There are people that felt they're a bit sort of, you know, their place is a bit small, they wanted somewhere bigger. And there were just people as well that actually just fancied moving location. They felt they'd lived in that location long enough, and they felt that actually they wanted a change, or they wanted to live somewhere that was more suitable to them, that they felt more at home. And so it's a really interesting program, and it's really nice because you've got to kind of like learn about the individual stories and, you know, their own lives and all that sort of thing. So it's kind of like, you know, it's quite an interesting little show. But there was one person on the program that really stood out. And the reason they really stood out was generally everyone was really quite happy to be moving and doing the process. And they were quite happy where they lived, but they just felt that it was an appropriate time to change. But there was one person that basically really stood out because she was so miserable and fed up with where she was. And the reason she was miserable and fed up was because she was in a place, and this might tell you why I was watching the show, she was in a place called Northolt, and she described it as the place that God forgot. She said, this is the place that God forgot. And she was moaning about it, she said, there's litter everywhere, I don't like the people, just that sort of thing. A really strange thing, so you think, the place that God forgot, how is that possible? Like, it's quite a strange concept, really, isn't it? And then you think, actually, well, we do hear the phrase, you know, God forsaken. You hear places described as God forsaken. You know, situations described as God forsaken. And so, actually, is this something that we do find ourselves saying or ourselves hearing quite a lot? God forsaken, the place that God forgot. I think sometimes we can think that actually there are places that God has no interest in. There are people that God has no interest in. And there are situations that God has no interest in. We look at ourselves. We look at our impure lives, the impure things we do, the impure places we go. Would it surprise you then that one of the main points of this passage is that Jesus is saying that actually, despite the impure places we go, the impure things we do, the impure lives we live, that actually, despite all of that, God himself, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, can live in us. God himself, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, can live in us. Despite our impurity, despite the impurity of the places we go, our lives, and the things we do. the immortal, perfect and pure God can actually live in us. That the Father, through Jesus and the Spirit, can actually live in our seemingly impure bodies, despite the supposedly God-forsaken places and things we might do. So if you look at the passage, and you will have the Bible in front of you, the passage tells us he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. He lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father and I too will love them. And later it says, and make our home with them. Jesus repeats again and again, really labours that point, that actually God can and will live in us. How does this happen? How does this work? Well, I think a lot of it, if you read the passage, is about seeing God. We need to see God. Now, what do I mean by see God? Because we know from earlier passages, no one can see God the Father except through Jesus. And you might say, well, that's unfair. Because 2,000 years ago, in that part of the world, people could physically see Jesus. They could see the miracles he performed. They could hear firsthand his teachings. They could be present while that link with God was speaking. Now we can't. Now we can't. You might think this puts you at a disadvantage. And actually, I have heard this said by, you know, some commentators, atheist commentators, critiques of Christianity. They say, actually, it's all very well and good then, but what if you don't happen to be born 2,000 years ago and live in Israel at that particular time? That puts us at a disadvantage. That means it's unfair. But actually, if you read John's Gospel and go through John's Gospel again, this is one of the major themes. Because lots of people saw Jesus. Lots of people heard Jesus speak. And lots of those people who heard Jesus speak and saw him did not believe. They saw him physically, but they did not see him spiritually. I'm going to read you some examples now. With John, the prologue, the bit at the beginning that we read at Christmas, it just sort of like echoes through the gospel. It's really amazing how it does it. There's a passage, 1 John 10 to 11. It says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. There's a passage later on, John 9, where basically Jesus heals a blind man. And the Pharisees are really angry about this blind man being healed. And first they say, well, he wasn't really blind. They get his parents in. His parents say, yeah, he was blind. He was blind from birth. And they get him in and say, well, what's this about? And kind of question him and interrogate him. And give him a real hard time. They actually just throw him out. They're that upset about it. And then Jesus comes to him, to this formerly blind man that he's given sight. And Jesus says, for judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. A strange saying, a strange paradoxical saying. But what it's saying there is it's saying actually there is more to seeing God and seeing Jesus than just physical sight. Actually, there is a spiritual dimension that these people aren't getting. It goes further than just seeing as well. Hearing, understanding. There's a passage in John 12 where Jesus is talking about glorifying the Father's name, and then a voice comes from heaven and says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. A voice from heaven says that. The crowd that heard God speak, this voice from heaven, the crowd heard that and said that it was thunder. It was there. They heard it with their own ears, and they said it was thunder. They were seeing Jesus himself, God's presence in this world, and they were denying it. even after the resurrection, there's this complication about seeing Jesus. Mary, when she's in the garden, she turns around, she sees Jesus standing there, but she doesn't at first realize it was Jesus. It's only when she says Mary and calls her by name that she suddenly has that light bulb moment. She realized, this is Jesus. This is the man we followed for years. This is him. And of course, Thomas, who doubts the risen Jesus, he says, unless I see him and I physically put my finger in the wounds, in his hands, in his side, I will not believe. So there's this real sense, there's this real kind of theme in John's gospel of people seeing Jesus and hearing him, but actually still rejecting him and still not understanding him. So what is John getting at? I think it's that difference between seeing something physically and seeing something spiritually. It's seeing the meaning, seeing what lies behind the image. If you look at Jesus dying on the cross, picture that image. Lots of people saw it, and lots of people saw an image of defeat, of failure, of catastrophe. It's only through spiritual insight that we could see that that event was really an event of victory. So how can we receive this spiritual sight? It sounds a little bit wishy-washy, doesn't it, to be fair? It sounds a little bit kind of, oh, spiritual sight, it's sort of a bit sort of alien, a bit, you know, a bit sort of taken away from what we can understand. So how can we receive this spiritual sight? I think here we need to look at the very start of the passage. Keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. And then again, look at the end of the passage. It's not just something Jesus is telling us to do. He's not just saying, you guys need to follow God's commands. He does it himself. Jesus shows us that he is obeying the Father at the end of the passage. I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. You might be sitting there thinking, though, that actually, it's all very well and good saying, obey my commands, but actually you guys, and I will be as well, aware of the impurity and the sin in our own lives. How can we possibly do what Jesus is commanding us to do? How can we possibly do that? It seems an impossible task at times. How do we obey Jesus' commands? And I think this is where Judas's question, he kind of pipes up, Jesus is speaking, and Judas kind of pipes up and asks a really useful question. And Jesus replies, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will love them and make our home with them. So there you can see that. You can see the obeying the teaching, the Father loving them and being with them, and the Father making their home in them. So it's that kind of like that process. What comes at the start? Anyone who loves me. Anyone who loves me. I think that's where, with regards to obeying commands and doing what Jesus says, that's the starting point. It's that love. Throughout the passage, the crucial starting point is love. If you love Jesus, you will obey his teaching. If you obey his teaching, you will see the Father and the Spirit. And if you see the Father and the Spirit, you will have the immortal, the perfect, the pure, the holy God living in you. Although Jesus is going soon, what will keep him and his disciples connected when Jesus is gone and his disciples are still here? Love. So I think tonight, I think we're being called to focus in on that love of Jesus. If it's something that you don't feel or you struggle to feel, that might be something to pray about tonight with people, for yourself, with others. Pray for that love of Jesus. What might that look like in practice? Earlier on in chapter 13, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. That love of Jesus won't just be a thing that's kind of kept separate from the rest of your life, from the rest of the world. That love of Jesus is something that will reach out into the church, the body of Christ, that love of one another. That love of Jesus will manifest itself in the way we treat each other and the way we show love towards each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, of course, if we look at other Gospels, we're reminded of love for other people, people outside of the church. The least of the brothers, the least of your one of these people, Jesus says in Matthew, I believe. Are we showing that love to people outside? How can we show love to the people outside? The passage in Hebrews says that people have hosted and entertained angels without realizing it by showing love and kindness and hospitality to those outside who they didn't know. So, ultimately, God can live in us, we can see God, and we can obey his commands all through love. And that love will show itself in how we treat each other in the church and how we love one another, and also how we love those outside of the church. I'm going to finish just by reading that final sort of couple of verses, and then perhaps you just want to think and pray about that love, how that might be speaking to you in the week you've just had, in the week you're going ahead into. And if it's something you want to pray about, you can come to the front. You can think about it in communion as well. And it's something that people are always happy to speak with you about and pray about if you want to grab them. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen to you, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Amen.